I invite you to take your Bibles and open up to Luke chapter 1. And as you're turning there, let me remind you where we are going in our series here through the month of December, through miracles of Christmas, the miracles that surround the story of Christ's birth and his arrival on earth. Last week, Pastor James preached while I was away, and he went through the miracle of the arrival of John the Baptist, how he was given in a miraculous way to two parents who were older, probably in their 60s, 70s, 80s. Anyone in that age range, how would you like to have a baby at that age? Probably nobody in that age category would like to start over into the family stage. But for them, it was an answer to prayer personally because they had not had any children. So in that sense, it was a miracle. But also the privilege that they had a son who was going to point the way to the coming of Christ, for the ministry of Christ to be on earth. And so Elizabeth was, she conceived 6 months before the story we're talking about today, which is how Mary, on the other side of the spectrum, being a young girl, was able to miraculously conceive as a virgin. And so we're going to be looking in the scriptures today, but these miracles kind of show us how God was up to something great, something big, bringing a salvation the world had not seen before. Pastor James last week talked about how his hometown in Maryland had a car dealership that would have spotlights going up in the sky, and as they were shining all around in the sky, people knew, oh, something must be going on there. Too bad it was for a measly car dealership. What a disappointment. It wasn't even like the bat signal or something to, you know, say something big was going on like that. But here in the scriptures, we get the miracles pointing to the fact that Christ was coming, the fulfillment of hundreds of years of prophecy now coming and being fulfilled in their presence. And here we live 2,000 years later, enjoying all that Christ did for us. It's available for us. So I'd like to read the story of Mary learning the news that she was going to have a baby. This is starting in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked, "Well, how can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Mary is a remarkable character in this story. She goes through a lot to be the one who carries the Son of God. Now, would any of you venture a guess, how old was Mary when she received this news? 13? 16? 15? Okay, we don't know her exact age, but yes, somewhere in that age category, this would put her as like a freshman or a sophomore in high school. Can you imagine that? I see an eighth grader over there. I see a couple of freshmen, sophomores over here, these guys. But are you a freshman? Yeah, okay. So imagine that age being told she's going to have a baby. Imagine that age being ready to get married. Parents are going like, "No, No way. Not at that age. No how. But back in that era, in the Jewish culture, that was the appropriate age to get married. In fact, Joseph would have been slightly older because he needed to get established learning his father's trade, which was, do you guys know? Carpenter. And he was probably earning a little bit of money and able to be established where he could have a wife and have a family. And so he might have been 16, 17, 18 years old. This is who was chosen to bear the Son, the Messiah, the King who would come into the world. And the angel brings her this news. Now, we're told that Mary and Joseph were betrothed to one another. In a Jewish culture, there were three stages to a wedding or to a marriage that would start. The first stage was when the fathers got together and struck a deal. They talked, hey, you know, your daughter would be a great match for my son. And the son's going, the dad of that son's going, yeah, hey, your daughter, yeah, all right, she's good. We approve. You know, they give their stamp of approval and a dowry's given. Fathers shake hands and it's good. Then you've got the bride-to-be and the groom-to-be, and they then make a formal pledge that they will be married. It's not yet marriage, but it's like our engagement, but a little bit stronger. No ring is given, but a promise is given. And legally, that's binding. Then you wait about 9 months to a year, and that gives time, first of all, to make sure that this bride-to-be is pure, that there is no one else in the picture. It also allows the time for this groom then to build an addition onto his father's house. It allows time for him to get more established and make the plans. And then someday when the groom is ready, he comes for his bride in a time that she does not know. And he comes in celebration and there's a parade of people who walk through the streets and they celebrate because the bride is now coming with the groom and they go to be officially married. There are a lot of parallels to this about Christ's return for us, by the way. When you are hearing me describe this, he has gone to prepare a place for us in his father's house. And he'll come in a day and an hour that we don't know. And so kind of keep that picture in your mind. Mary is waiting for the day her groom is coming for her. And now this angel comes and interrupts the whole thing and turns her world upside down. Who's going to believe her? Who's going to believe the news that, oh, by the way, you're pregnant and it's going to be from God? And she's going to go around and tell her parents, Mom, Dad, I got some news for you. So I was kind of, you know, hanging out yesterday and the craziest thing happened. God told me I'm going to be pregnant. What? And it's I didn't do anything wrong. Try to explain that. Try to explain it to her friends, to her community. Mary was now going to have her dream of a simple, quiet life with a marriage and the kids and all of that shattered. She's trying to wrap her mind around this. In fact, one of the first things she had to wrap her mind around was an angel came to her. We're told it's the angel Gabriel. He's one of the most powerful angels that God ever created, and he comes as this direct messenger to give her this news. You're going to have a baby. She's afraid. The angel has to say, don't be afraid. That always happens when an angel visits people. So she's coming over that news. Then the angel says, you're going to have a child, and he's going to be named Jesus. Now, a couple weeks ago here, we went over this, what the name Jesus means. It's actually a Greek form of the name Yeshua in Hebrew, which means what? Someone said Joshua. It's the same. Yes, that's the name Joshua. Savior. It means Savior. Jesus' name would be Savior. Mary, you're going to have a child. His name is going to be Savior. Like, this isn't going to be just some ordinary child. He is going to save people from their sins. And he goes on in verses 32 and 33 to say, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Can you imagine her head right there just this baby? You're giving me the charge of this child who's going to become a king? And this talk of him being in the line of his father David, this is a promise that was made 1,000 years earlier to King David in 2 Samuel 7, that David would have a son on his throne who would reign forever. This is the promised Messiah. She knew exactly what this meant. God chose her to carry this child. Can you imagine as a mother then being pregnant with this baby? Like you moms who have carried kids, you know, you're like, you can't even drink caffeine, right? You don't want to hurt this child, and you want to be super careful with everything you do. And imagine if it was God, like God in your belly, and you had to like take care of this child. Imagine when it's a baby and like you don't want to ever like somehow accidentally like drop your child, or you know, the fears you have, or is he asleep or is he still breathing? Like these kinds of things that you have when think of the responsibility that she had to raise this kid, make sure he gets a good education, make sure that all of the right pieces are in place for his life, because you don't want to mess this up. Like that's what Mary was taking on. And her reaction is priceless. She's like, how can this be? One little fact, Gabriel, I'm still a virgin. And that's actually mentioned 3 times in a span of 9 verses here, that she was a virgin. She had not been with anybody. She was still young. So she asks this question, and the angel gives her an answer. I want to remind you that last week, Zechariah, who was told, you know, in his older age that his wife was going to have a baby, he was told this news by an angel. And because he asked a question, that angel strikes him mute and deaf, right? Right on the spot. Mary doesn't get anything like that. Like, how does she get off so easy? I don't understand the difference between the one and the other. Maybe God takes it harder on the men than on the ladies. I don't know. But the angel then carries on, continuing his message for Mary in verses 35 and following. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. This is going to happen as a miracle. The power of God. He's going to do this. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. He's going to put this pregnancy in you. He's going to help you along the way as you are being the mother for this child. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. We'll talk about that phrase more in a minute. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her 6th month. See, miracles are starting to happen, Mary. For nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. When he has something that he has planned, if he has a purpose in mind, he can bend all the rules of nature. He can do things that no one else could do. You could give scientists a laboratory and millions of dollars and decades to try to figure out how to make this happen, not by in vitro or some other sort of way, but how can someone all by themselves with no medical treatment have a child put in them? Only God can do that. And God can do that. He can do miracles. If he can speak the world into existence, he can place an embryo in her womb. Nothing is impossible with God. In your life, in my life, any of the things that he wants to do, if there's something he's promised to you, if there's something he has commanded you to do, if there's something he's called you to do, nothing is impossible with God. And Mary's response informs how we should respond to God. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Oh, that we would have a similar faith, that we would have a similar obedience to walk in what the Lord has called us to do. And Mary accepts this assignment in simple faith, not knowing how it's all going to work out, but she sees herself as the servant and God as the master. Is that how you see your life? Let's turn the story now to Joseph's perspective. Turn to Matthew chapter 1. So Mary's world was turned upside down, but so was Joseph's. See, Mary, after she gets this news, goes on to say in Luke chapter 1 that she went down to visit her cousin Elizabeth. She travels 90 miles from the north part of Israel in Galilee, in Nazareth of Galilee, and she goes down into the hill country of Judea and spends 3 months there until Elizabeth has her child, John the Baptist. And I don't know if Mary told anyone before she left. I don't know if word got around or if she just said, "Mom, Dad, I need to go visit Elizabeth, so I'm heading out." And probably somebody went with her and helped her to get there. But she spends 3 months. She was not showing in the first 3 months, right, ladies? I don't know, what month typically are you starting to have a baby bump? 3, 5, 4, somewhere in that range. So Mary's getting back home. I imagine this is about the time when Joseph starts to hear the news. Did Joseph get a face-to-face with Mary so she could explain? Did Joseph just find out through the grapevine? We don't know. But Joseph is left with a hard situation. He finds out my fiance, the one who is this beautiful pure bride that I have been preparing for, to go and receive her back into my house and to have this life with together. She's pregnant. And she says it's from God. But can you imagine the hurt? Can you imagine him processing the confusion? Like, this isn't the Mary that I know. Like, how would she have gotten pregnant? And who was she with? And like, how does this... And Joseph actually had every right, according to the law of God, because of Mary's perceived transgression here, to actually have her taken outside the city and killed. She could have been put to death if he wanted to pursue the letter of the law for her. But instead, Joseph is a man of compassion. He's a man of grace. And it tells us here in Matthew, I got to get there. I told you guys to turn there, and I didn't turn there yet. Starting in verse 18, it says, "This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together," do you hear that? They had not been together. "She was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly." He wanted to dissolve this betrothal. He wanted to let her go and do her life, and he was going to now start over in this dream of marriage. Joseph thought things were done. But in verse 20, after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, wake up. Joseph, come on, son of David. Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name," what? Jesus. Yeshua, which means Savior. "Because he will save his people from their sins." Wow, what a dream. He wakes up trying to process all of this. And we get a comment here in verses 22 and 23. "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet." This is from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. This is 720 years before this moment. Isaiah the prophet was talking about this. He says, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him..." Hey, that's a great name. It's a great name for a Savior, and it's a great name to name a church after this name of our Savior. Emmanuel, God with us. We've actually taken a whole Sunday to unpack that phrase, God with us, and understand this name. That was in previous Christmases, we've done that. Jesus was promised 720 years to be born of a virgin and given this name, God with us. Verse 24, 25, "When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus." We see here these final verses where Joseph walks in obedience, like Mary. We don't get the same words that Mary said to the angel, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." And yet we see Joseph doing exactly that. He stood by Mary. He went through with the wedding. He took on what could be scandal, what could be disgrace, what could be misunderstanding about him and his new bride. That a child is coming way too early if people are doing the math for this wedding. Because God had told him to do it. Joseph was the Lord's servant. He was walking out what the Lord had told him to do. These two, Mary and Joseph, are showing their faith in God. They're showing their obedience to God. And Joseph, if you think about it for him, he's going to have a son who's really the son of God, not his own offspring. Can you imagine as a dad then raising a child that is not your own? Raising a child that you did not help create. And Joseph stepped in as a righteous man, an obedient man to the Lord, and said, "I will take him as my own." It's a beautiful picture, what Joseph did. God was on the move. He was doing something in that day that Mary and Joseph could only wonder. They didn't have the end picture. They didn't understand how it was going to work out with Christ. They lived in a no-name town. They didn't know how the birth story was going to happen. They didn't know how Christ was going to be raised, and how he would eventually step into a public ministry, and then how he would, instead of going into this large kingdom in a kingship, would actually be put to death on a cross, and the misery that they were going to go through together as a family. They didn't understand all of what was to come, but they were wondering in their hearts, who is this child? There's a miracle happening. God is up to something. Let's try to understand what the virgin birth is all about. Why do it this way? Why arrange all of this way? Where is this going? I'm going to put two verses up on the screen. The first one is Luke 1:35, and it's going to highlight one aspect, and then the next verse is going to highlight a juxtaposed opposite aspect of this. So here's the first one. The angel had told Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." What this is highlighting is the divine nature of Christ. That he is of divine origin, that he is placed there by God, that he is the Son of God. And what does that phrase mean? Does it mean that Jesus is actually God's offspring? In fact, Muslims believe that Christians believe that Jesus is the offspring of God and Mary having a union, and that is not correct. That there's no hint of that even in here. This is actually the idea that Jesus is God, and we'll look at some scriptures that teach that. What this verse is highlighting is how Jesus is divine. He is God. He's there, put there by God, and he is going to be called the Son of God. Three verses earlier, in the same passage, it says this: "The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob." Three verses apart, one verse is talking about him being the Son of God. This one's talking about him being the son of David. Well, David lived 1,000 years earlier, but this is the sense of that promise being fulfilled, that somehow in David's lineage, linked from generation to generation to generation, all the way down to Christ, there's a human connection, a genealogy connecting the two, that Jesus is also the Son of Man. He is human. And there's something very special about this lineage, that Jesus is born in David's line. In fact, if you take Matthew, where we were just out open to, the very first verses of the New Testament, the very beginning of Matthew, we get a genealogy of Christ. It says, "A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of" who? David, the son of Abraham. This genealogy actually starts in Abraham, to whom was also given a promise. And it shows how Abraham's lineage goes right through David, which is in verse 6. All the way down into verse 16, we get Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. These two parts are put together as a mystery in Scripture, that Jesus is fully God and he is fully man. And there's a doctrine, there's a million dollar word I'm going to put here on the screen so that you guys can see this. You don't have to memorize this, but you can just know this is the word that theologians use when you talk about the idea that Jesus is fully God and he's fully man. He's not like 50-50. You can cut him in half and you get half God and you get half man. Not like two cans of Play-Doh, one's yellow and one's blue, and you smash them together. You can still see where the yellow is. You can still see where the blue is. That doesn't work. It's 100% God and 100% man. It's a mystery. It's a miracle, but it's the only thing that makes sense when you look at the Scripture's teaching about who Christ is. And I want to go through this, and then I want to show you how the virgin birth is the only way this could have happened and why this is essential so that you and I could have the perfect Savior in Christ. So the concept that Jesus is fully God. Some people might think that Jesus began to exist when he was placed into Mary's womb. Is that correct? How do you know that? Some people are shaking their heads. No, that's what I'm asking you. How do you reckon your belief that Jesus existed before he was placed in Mary's womb? He's God, and he created the whole world. John 1:1 says this, in the beginning, sounds like the very beginning of Genesis 1:1, but in John 1:1 it says, in the beginning was the Word, meaning Jesus. If you read that chapter, that it's all about Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. A clear statement in the Scripture that says Jesus is God. God cannot be created. God cannot have a beginning. God has eternally existed in the past and he will eternally exist in the future. In fact, all things actually were made by Jesus. Colossians 1:16. All things were made by him and for him. For his purpose, for his glory. Jesus is exalted over all the creation. In him, all things even hold together. It means if Jesus were taken out of the equation, everything would just blow up and cease to exist. Jesus himself is the whole fabric, woven into the whole fabric of all of creation. It's made by him. It's being sustained by him. It's all for his glory, all for his purposes. Don't mistake Jesus as simply being a human being, as simply being a baby that was born and began to exist at that time in Mary's womb. The whole plan of salvation was conceived long before creation was ever made, that Jesus would do this. He is God. And why is that important? It's important because no human being can live perfectly. I can't. This might be news to you, but I'm not perfect. My wife's nodding her head. You were supposed to go along with me on that. Like, fight me. No, Steve, you are perfect. No. You're all laughing. Are you perfect? Do you know anybody who's perfect? Who said that? You don't? Oh, okay. All right, here we go. Jesus was his answer. Yes. The only human being who has ever been perfect is Jesus. Everyone else is far from it. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. In fact, who kicked this whole thing off? What are their names? Who kicked sinfulness out into the world? Adam and Eve. Now, someday I want to have a little conversation with Adam and Eve. Hey, what's the deal with this? Like, couldn't you have given us a little bit better of a heritage here? Couldn't you have lasted a little bit longer? Couldn't we have made it a few generations before sin happened? And then I think what Adam would say would be like, listen, man, if you were there too, you'd have done the same thing as me. Right? Do you agree that you couldn't have been perfect? Because if you know your life, I know my life, I know I wouldn't have been perfect. We all would have sinned just like Adam. And because Adam sinned, the scripture teaches that we all have inherited a sinful nature that has come from the one generation to the next generation to the next generation, handed all the way down to us. We have a sinful nature, meaning that no matter how hard in and of ourselves we want to try to be right and good and holy and obey the Lord, we can't. We can't not sin. We can't not sin. Adam sinned, and actually his guilt was placed upon the whole rest of the human race, and we inherited the sin nature so that we all sin anyways, and we're all accountable for our own sin that way as well. Thanks a lot, Adam. But again, we would have done the same thing ourselves. Only Christ, being divine, only him being God, could live in our world with skin on like we have and do it right. Only he could go through this life and perfectly obey the will of God. Only he could go to the cross and offer himself as the perfect sacrifice for our sin. Only he could be the representative for us before God so that we could be righteous and forgiven and made holy because of what he did on our behalf. It takes a divine being to do that for us. It is so important to understand that Jesus is God. On the flip side of that, it's so important that Jesus was human. He was not from Joseph and Mary in the sense that he had their DNA, their genes, their sinfulness inherited to him. He was able to live perfectly because he was of divine origin. The Son of God, meaning that he is of God, not that he was created by God or born in some way of God, but that he walked into this world as God himself, the Son of God. He's also known as the Son of Man, representing mankind. Jesus had a body. He slept. He ate. He had our full range of human emotions. He felt all of our weakness. Jesus came to us leaving all the glories of heaven, all of the worship he received by the angels in heaven, being the God who's all-powerful, all-knowing, the God who receives all glory and praise, the ruler of the universe, and limited himself into an embryo placed in Mary's womb. That is an incredible miracle. Have you seen the movie Honey, I Shrunk the Kids? That's taking a human being, when a laser beam hits a human being, down to the size of like an ant or, you know, other bugs. And so the whole movie was about them having to get through the backyard with blades of grass that were like super tall, and they were like this, and having to fight bugs and things, getting back home so they could get, you know, back to regular size again. Jesus did infinitely more than that when he went from his existence as God to taking on human flesh. He was placed into a womb. He grew as a fetus in his mother's womb. He had life in that womb. For 9 months, was carried by his mother, was born as all humans are born, lived as a baby, a frail baby, dependent upon his mother's care, dependent upon his parents for everything. Jesus is fully God, and he's fully man. Now, he was perfect in all that he did as he grew. Does that mean he didn't cry? Does that mean he never got sick? Does that mean that I don't know what all that means. He lived life as a baby perfectly. He lived a life as a toddler perfectly. When's the last time you had a toddler around? He lived childhood perfectly. He went to bed when his parents told him to. He never talked back. He ate all the vegetables on his plate. He lived preteen life. And then teenage life. He took on his father's trade as a carpenter. He began to pay bills. He had a social life. He worshiped in the local synagogue. And he was obeying the will of his heavenly Father. He was growing in this relationship and his awareness of who he was as God and his relationship with his Father. And he grew all the way into this ministry that he was commissioned into when he was 30 years old. And he displayed the full glory of God on earth. And do you know how many times it talks about Christ being full of the Holy Spirit, in the power of the Holy Spirit? After he had gone and prayed with his Father, Jesus is God, and yet he lived in the limitations of his humanity, in dependence upon his Father God and in the power of the Holy Spirit, which is the same thing that we have to do as well. Christ did all of that and then went to the cross in full obedience and let himself be killed with all the pain and rejection and betrayal that it took. He did all of that in his humanity. It's an amazing thought. Jesus, fully God. Jesus, fully human. There's a concept about how Christ represents us then as a human. In Romans chapter 5, it talks about the difference between Adam and Christ. There's a comparison between the two and a contrast between the two. Adam was the one who went before us and sinned. And because of his sin, as he represented us before God, we all became sinners. And yet Christ went as the second Adam and lived this life perfectly, died for us as the sacrifice for our sins. And he now is our representation. And there's a theological term, it's called that he was our federal head. We have a federal headship. What does that mean? Federal, don't think of the federal government in the same way, except that word does mean representation on a broad scale, on the largest type of scale. Christ is our federal head. He represents us in his humanity as the second Adam. That's a critical understanding for us. Our trust is not in the human race with anyone who Adam has produced, because all of us are guilty in Adam, but we have one who is Christ, who is our federal head, and that's who we place our trust in, because he represents salvation and freedom and forgiveness and holiness and righteousness. Which Adam do you want to be associated with, the first Adam or the second Adam? I want Christ. I want him to be my representative. I want to place my trust in him. So that's one concept. Romans 5:15 actually plays this out for us. It says, "For if the many died by the trespass of the one man," who's that? Adam. We died through his sin, his trespass. "Then how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many?" Jesus is that perfect Savior for us. Let's drill down just a little bit deeper into that. It's the idea of recapitulation. There's another $1 million theological word. Can you say that with me? Recapitulation. Some of you didn't say it. You're just looking at me, Nate. I said, you say it with me, man. Like, come on, are you awake this morning? Ready? Say it again. Ready? Recapitulation. Good. He's with me. All right. Don't check out. Get this idea that Jesus lived out the perfect fulfillment of what humanity should be. To recapitulate is to have a do-over. Humanity got a do-over. Adam messed it up. We messed it up. But Christ did it perfectly. All the stages of life, all the aspects of life, he did it for us. You know, when Jesus did that, he became the fulfillment so that when he was sacrificed for us, Jesus took away all the sin of the world. Do you know that the animals that were sacrificed in the Old Testament system never took away the sin of the world? In fact, they were told to do that. They were commanded to do that in faith that this would be their means of forgiveness of sin. It was symbolic of forgiveness of sin. But in Hebrews 10:4, it says, "It is impossible for the blood of goats and sheep and bulls to take away the sin of a person." It was all doing that foreshadowing Christ. It had to be Christ, the one who would be perfect, but who would also be of us. He was one of us who went to the cross. And Jesus, in his perfect life, became our Savior. So that not only then is the guilt of our sin washed away by that, but then all of his righteousness, all the obedience he had, then gets credited to us, to our account. So not only are we just not guilty of sin, it's as if we had lived it out perfectly because our guy, the second Adam, did it right. That's a beautiful picture of Christ. All because he was willing to come into the womb of a 14, 15, 16-year-old girl and be born into this world. What a Savior. He was willing to do that for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you know Jesus as your Savior, let this be a season that you celebrate. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. This is a season where we celebrate what he has done, that as he entered into this world, as he took on flesh, fully God, fully man, that he opened the way for us to be saved eternally. That the human race could be saved, that you, by placing your faith and trust in him, could have a second Adam, the do-over for yourself. That's an amazing gift. Treasure that, ponder that, ponder the mystery of Christ coming into our world. If you have never received Christ as Savior, meaning if you have looked at it as I have to earn my own way, I have to clean up my own mess. I'm over here in Adam's offspring and I'm trying to fix this. You're trying to be your own Savior. You need to place your trust in the one who did it right, the one who gave himself for you. If you have never said, Jesus, I place my faith in you and you alone as my salvation. I've been trusting in other things. I've been trusting in myself, trying to make things go right. But now I know I need to place my trust in you. Then today can be your day. And I'd like to lead us in a time just of prayer as we conclude, and where you can cry out to God in your own heart. Cry out to Jesus and ask him to save you, that you want to place your faith in him as your salvation, not in yourself. And so I invite us all to pray. And if you know that you, if God is working on your heart this morning and you're having this dawning realization, I have never placed my faith in him and in him alone, then I'm going to give you some words you can pray. You don't have to pray them out loud. You can pray them in your heart. But he tells us that by faith, asking, by faith, receiving, not by all the things that we do, but by asking, we can be forgiven of our sin and we can have Christ's whole life credited to our account, his righteousness and who he is. And so I invite you to pray with me. Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I know that I have sinned against you, and I am not perfect. I'm far from it. And I see the problems it has created in my life and in this world. But thank you for the good news that you came for me. And you lived this world in my shoes. And you did it right. And you sacrificed yourself on the cross for me. Will you forgive me of my sin? Wash away all of the guilt. And I ask you to make me right and holy. Be my Savior. I ask you to be my Savior today. and I place my trust in you alone. What the scripture says happens in this moment, if you're asking in faith, in honesty of your heart, it says that we get a new birth. Just like there was a miracle of Jesus being put into the womb of Mary and being born, the same Holy Spirit who does that comes into us and makes us reborn. We now have a new life, a new nature, and we now are able to follow God and to know God. Christ lives then in us. And so I want to pray for you that you'll experience that. Lord, I pray for anyone who has just received you as their Savior, that they will sense right now their sin washed away. They will sense that you have taken up residence inside of them. They will sense the salvation that is theirs now in Christ, and that they would have joy in that. I pray that they would want to know you now. They would want to follow you, and they'll find themselves able to follow you because you're in them. Lord, I pray that they would see the beauty and the majesty of Christ right now. And I pray that they will walk with you now all the rest of the days of their life, and have, they will get to experience knowing the promise of eternal life that begins right now and will continue past their human death into all of eternity because of this great salvation of Christ. Lord, I pray for all of us that you will give us that awe and that amazement at what you've done for us. You are the perfect Savior, and we worship you alone. You have changed lives because of what you did. We glorify you, we honor you, and we look forward to these next 2 weeks celebrating again on Christmas Day, 13 days from now, that you are the greatest gift we could ever receive. And so as we walk through these next couple of weeks, Lord, just continue to speak to us. Give us joy. Let us celebrate what you've done for us. In your powerful name, we pray together. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being here today, for worshiping together, for looking at his word here together. Spend time as we conclude here getting to know each other and wishing each other Merry Christmas. And we'll see you tonight. We have a service at 7 p.m. God bless you.